I don't dislike any of these people. I really, honestly, truly don't. In some cases, I feel sorry for them. In some cases, I try to do what I can to help them. And I've tried to do that ever since God called me to preach. When you seek the kingdom of God, there's a way that God wants you to seek it. And it isn't a broad and narrow way. It's a narrow way. It isn't a great wide highway. There is a way that God wants you to seek the kingdom of God. And if you try to do it any other way, you're wrong. Now, everybody likes to have everything in black and white. And it would be nice if everything was in black and white. And maybe it is to God. But there are a lot of things that, quite frankly, there are different degrees of faith. There are different degrees of error. There are different degrees of rewards. And I'm one of those preachers who believes there are different degrees of punishment in hell. So since there is a right way and a wrong way to seek the kingdom of God, I think as your pastor, I'll at least show you what I believe the Bible teaches about the three kinds of religious people today. Now bear in mind, we're not talking about the town drunk who's never made a profession of faith, doesn't believe there's a God, or doesn't care. We're not talking about your atheist. We're not talking about the agnostic. We're talking basically about people that come to church, that meet together, that are worshiping God, and are worshiping God in the way that they believe is the correct way. Well, among those types of people, there are three different types. Number one, the lost who cannot walk in the Spirit because they have always been in error. They've never known Christ. They've never really come to Jesus in helplessness, really afraid of hell, and came to Christ seeking Him as the only way. Sometime in their life, they've begun to believe in God, to believe that Jesus is His Son, to believe He died on the cross, but somehow they have never really just come and placed all their hope in Jesus. They have always had part of it in themselves. That type of person exists. You know, when I was young, I didn't know anything about this. This is something I've learned through study of the Bible and observation of the human race. I didn't understand any of this. And people that were like this, boy, they could fool me. Because I really thought that they were great people. After God called me to preach, there were some things I started to notice. And after I began to compare them to God's Word, I discovered that a lot of these people that I had great respect for weren't what they claimed to be. Now, I'm going to try to refrain from mentioning names here, but you always hear me rant and rain about Trinity Broadcast Network. You'll find some of these on there. I listened to a profession of faith, a well-known evangelist, fits, I believe, into this category. I'd never heard his profession of faith. Some people wrote in and asked him to give his profession of faith. I'm going to give it to you word for word because I sat and watched it on a rerun to make sure I didn't misunderstand it. I'm not giving you his name, so I'm not passing judgment on him. I'm just passing judgment on what he said. He said, when I was a little boy one day, this was his profession of faith. He said, I'm going to give you my profession of faith and how I got saved. He said, when I was a little boy, he said, I went to the picture show. And he said, I knew I shouldn't go to that picture show. I knew it was wrong. He said, so I put my quarter up there. He said, back then they used to have these rolls of tickets. And they'd take it off the roll. And sometimes the roll would get tangled up. He said, that roll got tangled up and I knew that was God showing me I shouldn't go into that picture show. Well, he said, I took my quarter and I slid it back out again. Held it in my hand. Then I thought, well, I want to see that picture show. And he said, the woman was still messing with the road, trying to get it straightened out. He said, I slid it back up there. He said, then she got it straightened out, and I pulled it back. She said, son, make up your mind. Do you want to go to this picture show or not? He said, no, ma'am. And he said, I took my quarter, and I went down and got me a vanilla ice cream cone, and it tasted real good. End of profession of faith. Now, if that's a saving faith in Jesus Christ, then I'm Moody's goose. And yet this man can preach Christ crucified. This man can elaborate, and he slinks not and salam from one end of the stage to the other. He's extremely talented. But that's his profession of faith. So there are lost who cannot walk in the Spirit because they have always been an error. When I was a young man, I had no idea it was possible to preach the truth about salvation and be lost until I had a preacher saved in one of the missionary Baptist churches. And he had never been saved. He had all the head knowledge. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew he had died on the cross, but he had never really put his faith in Jesus to save him and keep him, and he'd always had a lot of faith in himself. So it's very possible for a lost man to preach the gospel. Don't expect these people to be red horned devils. Don't expect them to be your town drunk or your town cheat or your town adulterer. Don't expect them to be marked and covered with sin. They won't be. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Paul tells you who they are. For such are false apostles. They're false. They're phonies. But do they come on and put on an outward veneer of genuine, honest godliness? It's all counterfeit, but it's true. These can be presidents. They can be business leaders. They can be doctors, lawyers, merchants, chiefs. They can be anybody. They can talk about Jesus, and he can come off the end of their tongues like you would swear that they must have gotten that straight from God's Spirit by his presence coming out of heaven to them. For such are false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves. They weren't transformed by God. They weren't transformed by the Spirit of God. They did not experience the new birth. They transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. He said, you shouldn't be surprised by this. But a lot of people get taken by this. A lot of people have very warm hearts, and they have the type of hearts that they just want to believe everybody's okay. And I really like that old boy, and I really like that old gal. Well, so do I. So do I. But I sure don't like what they do to true children of God and how they lead them away from the faith. They may not even think they're doing it. Their conscience may be sealed over with a hot iron. If they've never known the Spirit of God, how can you expect them to know how God deals with people and how God deals with them? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. What do you expect them to preach? They can preach the imputed righteousness of Christ. They can preach everything I preach, whose end shall be according to their works. Some of the best messages I've ever heard on salvation were preached by men. When I heard their profession of faith, it startled me. I'm not going to mention any names. You want to know, I'll tell you in private. I don't want to pull these men down. I don't want to hurt them personally. But there's a lady on television that is now the premier lady in all of television. She is a real charmer. I had never heard her profession of faith. Last week, for the first time, I heard it. Here's her profession of faith. One of the women that was there asked her, and nobody else had ever asked her. She said, oh, I'm just delighted to give you my profession of faith. She said, I was 2.5 years old. That lady interrupts. She said, 2.5 years old? She said, oh, yeah. She said, I was 2.5 years old, and I was sitting on my daddy's knee. And she said, he started talking to me about Jesus and asked me if I didn't want Jesus to come into my heart. She said, oh, I wanted Jesus to come in. So I asked Jesus to come into my heart. She said, I've just been saved ever since. Well, now on the outward veneer of this lady, she sings Christian songs. She sponsors Christian plays. She goes all over the world. She gives dolls to kids and everything else. So on the outer surface, you'd say, what a wonderful woman. A profession of faith is something that comes from the heart that's genuine. Her profession of faith at 2.5 years old, a child has never reached the age of accountability. They are not capable of repentance. You have to be capable of turning to God and repenting in your heart. You have to know that you're a sinner. So there are a lot of things that bother me. And what bothers me a lot is that some of God's children don't seem to be able to distinguish and think some of these people are all right. Now, group two. This morning I listened to a man. I'd gotten up and I was working on my message, and I happened to have it over on Channel 6. He was on Trinity Broadcasting Network. He preached the best message I have ever heard in my life on salvation. He went back into Genesis and covered all the things that I covered in this series I've been doing about back to basics. I thought he did a much better job than I did. He covered everything perfectly. And from the way that this man talked, I honestly am convinced that the man was a saved, born-again believer. And he preached for about 45 minutes. Maybe 30, I didn't keep track. But everything that man preached was the truth. It was beautiful. And I was applauding him and thinking, man, I can't believe this, because I had never seen this guy before. He's an older man. He's 72 years old. I know that man preached the truth about salvation. There's no question about that in my mind. And from the way he put it, I know that man's saved. I know it. But then, all of a sudden, he got right at the end of the program. And after he had said all that, he said, now there are a lot of preachers that are telling you things are going to get bad and things are going to get worse. But he said, no, 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 no. He said, that's not what's going to happen. He said, right now, God's church, referring to all the great universal invisible body of believers. He said, all the believers on this earth, God's church. He said, we're going to bring in the millennium. And he said, when Jesus comes back, it's already going to be here. This is group two. That man, there's no question in my mind, he's saved. But after he was saved, he has departed into error, into false teaching. Now, group two are the saved, who choose to walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Well, this guy's got a lot of money. Got a huge church, fantastic salary. He's got a lot of things the world can give him. If you're not careful, you'll start serving the world and think you're serving God. But group two among religious people are the saved. They are saved. Who choose to walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Many of these saved people are led astray by false teachers who are lost, having not the Spirit, and leave them to become entangled again in the ways of the world. And after they are led astray, they also become false teachers. In a lot of churches, or in a lot of groups, people get genuinely saved. There's enough of the gospel preached, and enough of the truth preached about hell, and about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that people hear it, repent, exercise faith toward Jesus Christ, and he does the saving. It's not the man, it's the word. And a lost man can preach the word. It's the word that has the power. And so these people get saved. But then a false teacher, somebody that's lost, very religious, tells them, now look, you're saved, that's right, but now don't you think that Jesus is going to take you to heaven just because you got saved. You're going to have to start coming to church. And if you don't belong to this church, and if you don't take communion pretty frequently, and if you aren't faithful to God, then you'll go to hell. Well, who's he dealing with? A newborn babe in Christ. And this false teacher misleads him. Then after this person that's saved is overpowered by this false teacher, he starts putting on an outward veneer of righteousness. And inside he's saved and he feels like a hypocrite. And he goes off the deep end. And in order to reinforce what this false teacher is teaching him, he has to make other people convert into what he believes, because that supports and builds up and substantiates the error that he's teaching. It's called feedback, to know that you're right. After these saved people are led astray, they also become false teachers. They don't go to hell. But there are a lot of them in the world. And there are a lot of them that are teaching the same things they're teaching. Yet this group will go to heaven. This group will go to hell. Here's your group that are saved, but who are bewitched. O foolish Galatians, church at Galatia, who hath bewitched you, cast a spell on you, that ye should not obey the truth? What we're talking about here are people that are saved. We may even be talking about people that are scripturally baptized after they were saved. But then false teachers lead them to understand things about the Word of God that aren't true. The devil is going to do everything he can to stop God from getting glory out of your life. When God saves you and you exercise repentance and turn toward Christ in faith, God receives glory out of that because he's the one that does the saving. But God wants glory for the rest of your life out of his work in you. And as he tries to transform you and change you, and you follow the truth, and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, you follow it God's way, and he gets glory out of it. Before whose eyes Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. So here we have a group of church members who had been led astray by false teachers and had been bewitched. I would say that was true of most of the religious world today. And where do you draw the line? What's the real problem? After people get saved, most people today never come to understand what the church is. And sometimes I know you think I must be a religious fanatic that I continually harp on this universal church thing. And it may seem like a very small thing. And why does he harp so much on it? Because that is the greatest event that Satan ever unveiled on this earth. And it has turned people who have been saved away from service to God the way God wants into a conglomerated hodgepodge like you see on television today, with many preachers preaching the truth about salvation, but in total error about the way of truth that God wants you to follow after you're saved. Well, who are group three? They are the saved who choose to walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh and choose not to become entangled again with the way of the world. And they, these saved men and women, not only got saved, they not only got baptized like the church members at Galatia, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These people up here are false apostles. And the way you can spot them is what they teach about the church. Not a single one of them teach the church about the truth. Not a single one of them teach the truth about the church. Not a single one. And once these saved people here are led astray, none of them teach the truth about the church. Who were the apostles? They were the ones that the Lord set first in the church. Every one of them was saved. Every one of them was scripturally baptized. Every one of them was a faithful church member to death after the death of Judas Iscariot. All of them were. From the time of Pentecost on, they were all faithful to the end. So these are false ones. They never were true believers. Now take a look at this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. How do you spot a false teacher? We can't always tell whether he's saved or lost, and that doesn't matter so much. Whether he's saved or lost, I know it matters as far as heaven and hell is concerned. But what we're talking about here is, who are you going to believe? The apostles' doctrine teaches the church is local and visible. The apostles' doctrine clearly teaches that a church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. The church apostles were very clear on what a church is. And so I know that these are people, group three, they're church members. These people had just been baptized. But they didn't just get baptized. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They weren't led astray. False teachers didn't lead them astray. And they continued in fellowship one with another. They didn't break off from fellowship. They didn't run trying to find fellowship somewhere else. And in breaking of bread and in prayers, they took the Lord's Supper together. They prayed for one another. They cared for one another. Now, you'll find these three different types every day in life. And you and I are going to have to deal with it. We're going to have to be aware of it. I certainly do not recommend being nasty to them, being unkind to them, yelling at them, screaming at them, reviling them, hating them. I certainly don't recommend that. But I do recommend that we understand the truth from error, and that we understand there is a way that God meant for us to walk after we were saved. And if we don't walk that way, we won't go to hell if we don't walk that way after we're saved. But when we arrive in heaven, we're going to wish that we had. Seek the kingdom of God by not being entangled again in seeking the lustful things of this present world. It is possible, very possible, for a child of God to be saved, to know Christ as Savior, perhaps even be scripturally baptized thereafter, perhaps even come in a church for a while and serve and worship, and then to become entangled again with the lustful things of this world. In Matthew 6:33, we're told, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There wasn't anyone there when he spoke those words, as I've said so often, except the First New Testament church. This was written to that little flock that was with him. It was spoken to them. It was for the church. So you need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches, and then you need to listen to what he has to say. He says, what you need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, what does it mean, and his righteousness? You can't seek the kingdom of God unless you're seeking his righteousness. And if you are seeking his righteousness, I guarantee you, you're seeking the kingdom of God. What is seeking his righteousness? 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. God's promised you that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God's promised you that there is a city 3/5 the size of the United States coming down on this earth. God's promised you that you can rule and reign with him. God's promised you remarkable, unbelievable, fantastic things that are eternal and last forever. Those are his precious promises. And they're throughout his word. Then he tells you why he gave you those promises. That by these, your belief, your confidence that they were true, and that God was going to do what he said, if you believe that, by these, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You might let God change your way of thinking. You might become a partaker, a sharer in the personality and attitude and outlook and perspective of Jesus Christ. You might let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You might seek the righteousness and want to follow after the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, he was the only righteous man on the earth. That's why John was stunned when Jesus came to him to be baptized. John said, I ought to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer or allow it to be so now, thus to fulfill all righteousness. The first step of obedience that God's Spirit leads you to do after you've been saved in obedience is to come to baptismal water. Jesus set the example. He was a saved man. He came to the baptismal water because it was his Father's wish. When you're saved, you're supposed to come to the baptismal waters, because that is your first opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? It means to be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? He tried to do what his Father wanted. He tried to do it his Father's way. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. This having escaped is an interesting phrase. Whereby are unto given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Then it tells you why you can be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped. This is a saved person. It's a person that's been saved, removed from under the yoke of bondage, under the devil, taken out from the condemnation of God, having escaped the wrath of God. And this is a person who is saved. What has he escaped? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what's the difference between that group two and group three? In group two, it's a saved person who wants to go right back to his old ways and walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit. And there are plenty of false teachers around that can teach them how to do it, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Seeking the lustful things of this present world, God says, now, I'm going to show you how to stay on the right track. He said, I've given you these great and precious promises. He said, if you believe them, that ought to give you motivation, that ought to give you good reason to become more and more like my Son, and to let my Spirit transform you, and to let your mind become what Christ's mind is. Because you've already been saved, and what you were saved from is the corruption that is in the world through lust. But can a person go back to that? Yeah. And I would say that is what most of the so-called saved world is like today. Can a child of God, a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, then become entangled with and overcome by the present world? I want you to take a look at what we find in 2 Peter 2 and 20. We've looked at Matthew 6:33. We've looked at 2 Peter 1 and 4. Now we're taking a look at 2 Peter 2 and 20. For if they have escaped the pollutions that is in the world. I looked this up in Greek. That doesn't mean a fellow that tries real hard and cleans his body out and then the devils come back in. That's not talking about that at all. This is a saved person. But if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've heard that preached that all they had was the knowledge. And it was head knowledge, it wasn't heart knowledge. Well, that may be good preaching, but that's not true. That's not what that means. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now let's look at that again. For if after they have escaped, they've escaped, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter one is worse with them than the beginning. And some preachers take that and say, see, they're going straight to hell. No, 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 that has nothing to do with that. What it means is this. They got saved. They were babes in Christ. They got saved after they have escaped. They were babes in Christ. The latter end is worse than the beginning. What it's saying is this. It would have been better that they died, physically and went to be with the Lord, than to be overcome and entangled back with the ways of the world, because at least as a babe in Christ, they would not have gone back, and God could have rewarded them in heaven. But now they have gone back, and they're not going to live in that city. They are not going to receive a reward in heaven. Why? Because they've become entangled in the world again. Well, it's a whole lot better to go to heaven and not have a reward there, and to be in heaven, and to be on the new earth, than to be in hell. But when it talks about worse than them at the beginning, it's talking about when they escaped after they were saved. It would be better that they died as a babe in Christ than to depart from the faith and go back into the world. What or who causes these people to become entangled again with the things of the world? What or who causes these people to become entangled again with the things of this world? 1 Peter 2, 9, 10, 14, 15, and 18. 2 Peter 2, 9, 10, 14, 15, and 18. I'm trying to save time so I can finish this by 7. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. A person that is saved, scripturally baptized, and is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread of prayers would be classified as a godly person. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. You're not going to get away, even if you are a child of God, with defiling God. You're not going to get away with going back to the world. You're not going to hell. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there is also a judgment. There are unjust people who have never been justified. And there are people who have been justified that are living unjust life. And all of God's children are going to be judged for their service. And those who are lost are going to be cast into an eternal damnation of fire forever in a lake of fire at the great white throne of judgment. God knows how to deliver the godly out of testings, out of trials. But he also knows how to reserve the unjust until either his judgment seat of Christ, if they're saved, or the great white throne judgment, if they're lost. Now notice in verse 10, he begins to talk about people that are in group 1. These are people that are absolutely nothing but flesh. They never have known the Spirit. They are void of the Spirit. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They're preachers of righteousness. Do you really think these fellows are going to preach stuff that's contrary to what your fleshly man likes? They'll preach against abortion. So do I. They'll preach against abortion and say it's ungodly, it's wrong! And they'll get up and they'll preach and they can storm, and they're brilliant speakers. And they can get up and say, I'll tell you what's wrong with this country, it's the abortion, we're ungodly, we're headed for hell, and I'll tell you what's wrong with President Clinton, and I'll tell you what's wrong with this, I'll tell you what's wrong with that. And they reinforce the carnality of the people they're speaking to, because they love this kind of righteousness. And they'll preach against abortion. Oh, they'll preach against sin. But the definition of sin is, you don't have to sin if you don't want to. And what they'll do is lead you down a path of total error. They're on TV. And they are people who speak evil of dignitaries. They're self-willed. And they are people that despise government and preach against it all the time, constantly. But that's all they ever preach. You don't hear them preaching very much about Jesus Christ. And if they do, they throw him in. And then when they give the invitation, they say, now come on down the aisle here tonight. Come on down here and just give your whole life to Jesus. You tell us, lost man, to come down here and give your whole life to Jesus. And he walks down that aisle surrendering his flesh to Jesus. It won't work. Do these men know what they're doing? I doubt it. 25 years ago, I didn't know what they were doing either. But I do now, because God's Word has shown me very clearly the truth, what the difference is between truth and error. Having eyes full of adultery. There were two men on television that I told this church before it ever happened. I said, they've got women on the side. And I said, I'll guarantee you that they have them, whether they get caught or not. Well, both of them got caught. And we had a couple come in and sit right back there. And when I said that, they got up and they left. Because one of those men was a popular TV evangelist, and they said, now there's a good preacher. If you want a show, I'll give you one. If you want me to stand up there and preach against abortion, preach against sin, I preach against sin. But I preach against the sin that's real sin. The thing that leads to all sin. The inner self nature and the relationship to God. These men appear to be really good preachers. But all they are bags of wind that put out things that encourage the flesh and lead it down a garden path. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. They can beguile you. They can bewitch you. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices. While they're preaching all this stuff on television, and you're seeing them reek in all this money, and they're writing all these books, and they're floating out all that heresy that they preach and teach, they're raking in your money, coveting your money, and claiming to be of God. Some of them are lost. Most of them. But among them, there are those that are saved. Beguiling unstable souls and heart with exercise, with covetous practice, cursed children. Now, a lot of times when people read these verses, they say, well, that's not talking about preachers. That's not talking about religious people. That's all it's talking about. It's strictly talking about religious people. It lists Balaam. It lists Korah. It lists Cain. All of them are religious. Don't look out there in the world and look at all those people that are out in the gutter and drunk and living immoral lives and ungodly and terrible and all these other. Don't look at them. Pray for them. Preach the truth to them. But these are religious people. And yet they are cursed children. And yet everywhere I go, people come to me and they'll say, well, I'll tell you what, I really like Brother So-and-so. Oh, I know he doesn't know what the church is, and I know he doesn't understand baptism, and I know they don't observe the Lord's Supper correctly, and I know he gives the impression you can lose your salvation, but he's a pretty good old boy, ain't he? What he's doing is teaching hell. What he's doing is causing children to depart the faith. Cursed children. But a lot of people think, well, that doesn't really make all that much difference. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and oh, they do, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Now here's what they do to group two. Those that were clean escaped. And that word clean, in the language, means absolutely, clearly escaped from those who live in error. The lost man lives in error. He has not the Spirit, and he cannot walk in the Spirit if he does not have it. But these people have clean escaped from the pollutions of this world. They have been saved. They have come out of error. And they know the truth. And then these false teachers allure them through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. How do they do it? Through music. Through beautiful, touching stories of puppy dogs. Through wonderful accounts of beautiful things that they tell about what Jesus has done to them. They can make your heart just bleed. They can sing you some of the most beautiful songs you've ever heard, some of the most touching songs you've ever heard. They can actually make you feel like, oh, I wish I could be like those people. What wonderful people they are. Their outer veneer is not what's inside. Inside, they're full of dead men's bones. They don't understand what the church is. They don't understand what baptism is. They don't understand what the Lord's Supper is. And yet, they are today the people that are revered and admired by this country. And they teach that the church is made up of all believers. That's the bad thing. That's terrible. That's awful. That's the greatest sword that God ever stuck, that the devil ever stuck in God's church. Now, Let's take a look at heaven. And let's take a look at where these different types of people are going to live. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Those are church members. You say, well now, Brother Michael Murray, listen. You don't have to be a church member to keep his commandments. Peter commanded them to be baptized. There are a lot of people that can't even get the first commandment right. There are a lot of people that we look upon and say, those are really wonderful people. Well, they may well be saved. They may well be leading good moral lives. They are very likable people. And I like them. I'm not speaking in derision about them. I like them. But how can you say you do his commandments when you won't even do the first thing he commands? Are these people here saved? Yeah, but they're more than saved. They're people that are in one of his churches. You say, well, you can't just make that statement. Yes, I can. Seven times in the second and third chapter of Revelation, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In the first book of Revelation, it says, it's written to churches. And each time it's plural. And then in the last chapter, he says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. It's written to churches. Who are these people? They are people that are extremely happy because they are in heaven. And they have done his commandments. They have continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And in heaven, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. They will have access into the city. They will live in the city. They will be there in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it will be through the millennial reign and through all eternity. What about these people that got led away? Well, what about those people up here? Where will these people be? Where will the people be in group one? These people that never were saved. They'll be in a lake of fire burning in hell. Where will these people be? Group two. Well, I've shown you where group three will be. These are faithful church members. They're faithful church members. That's who they are. You say, well, what about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Don't worry about that. You're right here, right now. God has churches all over this earth. This is what you're supposed to be doing. They're going to live in that city. These people are going to be in a lake of fire. But what about group two? The saved who chose to walk in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Many being led astray by false teachers who are lost, having not the spirit, and lead them to become entangled again with the way of the world. After they are led astray, they also become false teachers. Do you know what's kept me from committing adultery on my wife? My tremendous, great fortitude as a man and my devoted loyalty to her? No. Jesus Christ who lives inside me. That's the only thing that's kept me from committing adultery on my wife. These people here don't lose their salvation in group two, but they don't grow. And Christ doesn't strengthen them. And they succumb to the temptations of the flesh, and they give in to it. You say, well, they can't be too bad. They're dogs, some of them. They're whoremongers. They're thieves. They're liars. You say, well, nobody, liars can't go to heaven. The Bible says they cannot inherit in heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these people here that have departed the faith, they're not going to hell. But they're not going to live in that city. Right here in verse 15, that's where they're going to live. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You say, God's not going to let any dogs in heaven, any sorcerers, any whoremongers, any murderers, any idolaters, whosoever loveth maketh a lie. He is not going to let them in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this verse 15 is talking about what they did in this life. Up here in verse 14, that's talking about what they did in this life. I've been saved for 54 years. If I would keep his commandments, I would have right to the city. I would have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Thank God by his Spirit, he has convicted me and convinced me that it's worth dying for. Verse 15. What about these people that got saved and went back to these ways? Can they go to heaven? Well, they didn't go to heaven by their own works. They're going to heaven. But they're going to be on that new earth. They're not going to go into that city. They're not going to be allowed into that city. Verse 21. We're taking a look now at started off back here in 2 Peter 2:20. Now we're going to take a look at 2:21. In 2:20, we're told, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Now verse 21. "For it would then have better for them not to have known," and that means known, epigenosko, to have absolute knowledge of, to understand, to comprehend, to grasp. "It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it." They know it. They accept it. They believe it. But then they turn from it. "Better than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." What does this mean? It would have been better, after having received his righteousness, to have died before apostasy, before they turned around and went the other way. I'm going to warn you about something. It's a very serious warning. It's a warning we all ought to heed. There are a lot of you sitting here in this church who know what salvation is. You know what baptism is. You know what secure the believer is. You know what the church is. You know what the Lord's Supper is. You know. If you ever go back to the ways of the world, I'll guarantee you, you won't go to hell. But I guarantee you, you may wish you had. Because once you know it, you're in a certain position. You're going to heaven. You'll never lose that position. But if you depart and go back and are entangled in the ways of the world, it's a whole lot worse for you over here than if you had died the moment that you were saved. If you had died the moment after you were baptized, after you learned the truth. This is talking about and simply saying it would be better if you had departed this earth as a newborn babe in Christ before you departed and ended up in the condition you're in now. God puts a lot of warnings in his word, and this is one of them, and it's one that's worth heeding. As the lights are turned on, as Johnny and the pianist come, I've shown you God's word. The rest is up to you. God is not only merciful and loving and kind and compassionate and forgiving. God is also just. And God is also a judge. And God's going to judge you for your conduct after you've been saved. You know, I could have gone either way. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I'm here in this church. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I've been faithful to my wife. But what would have happened if I hadn't been? Would I have lost my salvation? Suppose I had become a whoremonger, a liar, a murderer, a thief. Would I have been cast into hell? Absolutely not. But this makes me appreciate my salvation. It makes me praise and glorify God. Because Jesus Christ is the only reason that I didn't go that way. We need to be thankful to God for what he's done for us. I don't think any of us, certainly including myself, realize the magnificence of what Jesus has done until we realized what he saved us from being and also what he's kept us from being while we were down here. If we think we've got some superior ability to live above sin ourselves, and that's the greatest heresy of all, then we've committed a very serious, grievous error. What number, Johnny?